Good morning, everyone. The purpose of my talk this morning is to re-emphasize to us what was emphasized in our collection and our Lord's table this morning of how great and good God is, the God that we worship, the God that created us. And I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a little bit as we go along here. It is true that we, I think Mason mentioned that we don't really appreciate things, or we tend to not appreciate them as much until we lose them. I don't know why that is. Perhaps it's because we're busy with things, but it goes to things and it goes to people. You really don't appreciate your car starting till it won't start. Every other day you get in the car and hit the switch and don't even think about it. That's just, somebody was smart enough to figure out how to make that happen, and I'm taking advantage of it, and I just don't think about it at all. But the day that it doesn't start, you think about it a lot. You don't think about a loved one that you've lost until they're gone. Not quite the same way. Interestingly, we tend to think about the good things and forget the bad things, but we don't think about them the same way. Or any other blessing, as Mason mentioned this morning, that we have, we tend not to think about them in the same way, or maybe as thoroughly as we do after we lose them. So sometimes the best blessings are when you think you lost them and you get them back. So, you know what we can do about that. This morning, we're going to take a look at a situation, and I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations, and hopefully we will come out appreciating God even more. We have that song that we sing, 502 in the Blue, Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We need to learn to do that more and more. Remember that Satan was created like everybody else. We've been studying this on Wednesday nights. He was created like all the other angels and developed a problem of pride, and it was his undoing. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For thou said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." So the devil looked at himself and says, "Who's God? Who's God? I am as good as God. I think I'll be God." And he attempted to be so. And then we get the verses that we've talked about in Revelations, the 12th chapter. A somewhat confusing situation, which I'm not sure I understand completely, but in Revelations, the 12th chapter, in verse 7, it says, "There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." This is kind of beside the point about what I'm going to talk about, but I've often wondered why there was any war at all. Have you ever asked yourself, I don't have the answer to this, have you ever asked yourself why there was a war? God created the good angels and the bad angels. It's like we tell our kids sometimes, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out." You wonder how this happened, but in some sense, God allowed this great battle to happen between the good angels and the bad angels, and Satan and the bad angels lost, and Gabriel and the good angels won. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do today is take advantage of that thing you don't know what you have till you lost it, because I want you to use your imaginations and ask yourself, what if God had lost? What if they're doing this big war in heaven and God had lost? What would your life be like then? And we know that's a very hypothetical question because God's not going to lose. And we know Colossians talks about the things that we see and enjoy are held together by Jesus, and he keeps them going. We know that didn't happen. But I want you to think about what would have happened had it happened. What life could conceivably be like had the devil won and God had lost. And for that, I want to go to Philippians, the fourth chapter, to the group of verses that we're familiar with, of things that we should think about. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So what if God had lost? Think on true. What if these things are true? Manifest, known, exposed, true. Conforming to reality of what really is there. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we have this story or statement. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Master, we know you are true. We know that what you see is what you get. There is no untruth in you. Now, what if the devil had won? Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 14 through 18. When they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child is cured from that very hour. No one, absolutely no one, throws themselves in a fire. You are crazy if you throw yourself in a fire. Virtually no one jumps in a lake if you can't swim. On purpose, in a way. No one jumps in a lake. That is out of touch with reality. But if the devil had won, I would dare you to figure out what was reality and what was not. What was exposed and what was not. What was manifest and what was not manifest. Everything would be gobbled up. A mess. And you would not know what was true and what was not. And you would be out of touch with a reality that's very different than what we have today. God gives us reality that we live in, that we can depend on. We know what happens when you push and something moves. We know what happens when weather changes. We know what happens when we say certain things. We know what happens when we do certain things. We know what happens when we eat and when we don't eat. We know all those things. Because God made those rules. But they would be very, very different if the devil had been in charge. Because he really doesn't like you. I have multiple discussions at the office about the terrorists and things. People bring this up frequently. We get talking about that. I think the people of America have a lot of trouble trying to wrap their heads around the idea that someone hates them. Someone hates their guts enough to want to kill them, and they have never met you. And they hate you. That is hard, hard to wrap around. If the devil were in charge, the world would be without truth. Well, let's look. Whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest. Honest, honorable, full of grace and dignity. The devil has been lying since the very beginning. In Genesis, I won't go there. In Genesis, we remember that the devil from the very beginning said, Eve, did God tell you that you were going to die if you ate of that tree? And she said, yes. And he said, no, you won't. No, you won't. And from that, he has been lying to people for generations and generations. Now, what if God had lost? What would our world be like, filled with lies? You all occasionally have had someone lie to you. But what if lying were the standard and honesty were the exception? What would that be like in your world? All of the things that you do, what if lying was the standard and honesty was the exception? What a mixed up world. Can you imagine living in a world where people lied all the time? They couldn't tell the truth. It would be horrible. You would be uncertain all the time as to what were true and what were not. And you would be doing the same thing to everybody else. And you would be alone. In 1 John 2 and 21, it says, I have not written it to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. You better thank God he won. You better thank God he won. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and behold, not and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. No truth. Do you understand what that means? No truth in him. It has no value to him. He regards it the same as telling a lie. In fact, he would rather tell you a lie than tell you the truth. I don't know if I know people. There are people that are pathological liars. Have you ever met a pathological liar? They will drive you nuts because you literally want to put a little thing on their forehead that flickers when they tell the truth so you can tell the difference. What if the whole world was like that? What if the devil was in charge of the whole... What if he'd won? The whole world was like that. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Thank God he won, because truth, whether you think bad about this or not, truth is still the standard of our behavior. Now, people lie all the time, but if people lied 5% of the time, you would be as confused as all get out. Most people attempt to tell the truth most of the time. Most of the time. And that's the world we live in. Think on things that are true. Think on things that are honest. And think on things that are just. I want to read you a very disconcerting story in Genesis 27. It came to pass, and when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said to him, my son. He said to him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Go get me a deer. I'm hungry for deer meat. Get me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. As a side note, see, this thing about our stomachs hasn't just started, okay? What do you want to do before you die? Eat his favorite food. Bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me a savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch from thence 2 good kids of the goats. I will make them savory meat, which, oddly enough, had to taste like deer meat. I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, I am a smooth man. Which is an interesting way to describe someone that doesn't have a lot of hair. Smooth. I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said to him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat such as his father loved, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Why? Because blind people smell. Okay? That's why. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And he said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. What is going on here? This is just not right. This is one bollocks up story. I mean, you got a poor blind man is wanting to give a blessing to his eldest son who was in line to receive it. It was his right to receive it, even though he had sold it for a bit of porridge before. But it was his right to receive it. I doubt if Jacob knew that. But, or not Jacob, Isaac knew that. But it was his right to receive it, and mom has her favorite. So we got mother and father with our favorites and playing them off against each other and trying to win over one or the other. Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. What a house this had to be. And she heard these instructions, so she set about to deceive the poor blind man into giving the blessing to the son that she loved. And so then, so much that she put fur on his neck and on his hands so that he would feel hairy and not smooth. And put clothes on him so he would smell like his brother. And he lied and said, I am Esau. This isn't right. That just isn't right. Where do we get that? That just isn't right. Where does that feeling come from? Don't you see things once in a while and you say, that just isn't right. That shouldn't happen. That isn't right. It shouldn't go that way. Somebody should fix that. That isn't right. Well, guess what? Had the devil won, instead of this God that we worship and love, justice would have been a thing unknown. There would have been no justice. There would have been no right and wrong. There would have been what you can get away with and what you can do and what you can get the advantage over the other person. There would have been no justice, no one to appeal to that's moral or immoral. It's ethical or unethical. We wouldn't have those words. The devil doesn't care about those things. He doesn't care about truth. He doesn't care about honesty. He doesn't care what's right. He's not playing by any rules. The president just gave us a speech, which I thought was, my opinion, good, about how our military was going to fight. And he took off their rules of engagement that basically tied their hands around behind their back when they're supposed to be fighting a war. He took a bunch of those off. The devil doesn't have any rules of engagement. He doesn't care. He'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll do anything because he hates your guts. He dislikes you. He wants you to burn with him. He doesn't like you. Thank God that God won. Had to have been quite a battle. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. You can be sure that the God that we worship will practice justice. In fact, he practices justice with mercy thrown ahead of it. Do you think the devil is ever going to offer you any mercy? Is the devil going to give you a break? Is the devil going to take it easy on you for a while? He hates you. He hates you. And a world without justice, without any moral equivalent, is, I would hate to think of living in it. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just, and things that are pure. Clean. No faults. there is nothing clean about the devil. Nothing clean about him at all. Nothing pure. He is fault. He's not full of faults. He is fault. He is a definition of fault. So as the weddings that we've had, and they look at their gold rings, and we say they're pure. They're probably not. They're pretty close. We say they're pure gold, and that signifies the purity. And we look at the wedding, and why does the bride wear white usually? Why do you wear white? It's purity. That's why. And you don't get it dirty before, right? Leah, don't get it dirty, right? You don't use it for a rug the day before. It's pure. It's white. The devil is not interested in purity. And in fact, if he were the head of this world, there would be no such thing. There would be no such thing as purity. All those things that we emotionally know, when you're watching a wedding, a good wedding, if you're watching a good one, we've had good weddings, okay? When you're watching a wedding and you watch it, you appreciate the purity of the moment, the purity of the feelings that are being expressed, the purity of the actions that are being done. You appreciate those. The devil does not. Does not at all. Fortunately, God does appreciate purity, and he's made it so that we can be pure as well. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 and 18. We are far from pure. We are far from pure. You know, when we're at the office and one of my girls gets blood on her, they're whipping the old peroxide on there pretty quick because it stains badly. It's hard to get out. It's hard to get out. He makes us white as snow. Thank God he won, because if the devil was in charge, he wouldn't care. He wants you as bloody and dirty as he can get you, because that means you're going to burn with him. Think on things that are lovely. If you think about the creation and what's been created around us and how God made it, the loveliness, the intricateness of it, even things as simple as a leaf that you might pull off one of these trees out here that looks pretty ordinary, and you put that under a magnifying glass, and you look at all the intricacies of it and how it works and how it produces for the tree, and the tree feeds it and it feeds it back, and how it all works, man, wouldn't that be great? But you think about the devil and what the world would be like if he created it. And in my imagination, I'm asking you to use your imagination today. In my imagination, this would be like Hiroshima and Nagasaki looked after we dropped the bomb on it. Everything grays. No color. Everything drab. Everything dirty. Even things like good feelings. And then we take it on lovely or full of love. Where would the love be that we all appreciated if the devil was in charge? He hates love. He hates love. The only person the devil has ever loved is the devil. He loves himself. That's the only thing he loves. And everything else he hates, because he works to destroy it. You think of all the ugliness you've ever seen. That's the devil behind that. And if he was in charge, goodness, what a horrible thing it would be. Lovely and of good report. Your reputation, well spoken of. In Luke 10 and 30. We have the story of the Good Samaritan. And I hadn't really thought about this, but Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And I always kind of envisioned that story, and I've seen depictions of it. I think we've even had one here when we were working through some of those films and things. Depictions of it as the man's walking alone by himself, and he's attacked by these robbers. But it isn't what it says. The phrase, he fell among thieves, kind of reminds me of walking along with a bunch of people and not knowing who they are. Falling in with the wrong crowd, we use that phrase. Okay? Falling in with the wrong crowd. Walking along with a bunch of people who he assumes are good people. And they aren't good people. And they strip him and rob him. Do you know how many assumptions that you make in a day about who's good and who's not? And you assume good? When you're out in the highways and byways driving vehicles that weigh thousands of pounds, meeting another vehicle weighing thousands of pounds, each of you doing 55 or more, and you miss each other by 2.5 feet, you assume that the person on the other side is good. If not good character, at least a good driver, okay? You assume that. Every single car you meet, you assume that. And if you didn't, you'd be driving. You ever drive behind somebody that doesn't? They meet the truck and they're in the ditch. And they're back on the road and they meet the truck, they're in the ditch. They're scared because they won't assume that that person knows what they're doing. What would life be like if every person you met you had to assume was bad? Was out to get you. What would life be like? Horrible. Horrible. But God has made us a world where, despite all the evil, despite all the bad, we still are fairly comfortable in assuming that most people are good, as far as not wanting to hurt us. The devil wants to hurt you. He wants to hurt you, and if he was in charge, you would be hurt. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. There's no virtue and praise in the devil. I don't think that we have ever imagined even the depth of the evil in Satan. We can look at pictures from history of people who were evil. And we can say, that is just absolutely horrible what they did. Those were amateurs. Amateurs of what the devil wants. They're amateurs. Adolf Hitler himself had people he cared about. Had people he appeared to have loved. Made choices based on right and wrong. His right and wrong was distorted, but still there was a sense of right and wrong. The devil has none of those things. The devil has one thing and one thing in mind for you, and that's for you to die eternally. That's all he wants. And if he had won, that's what we would be looking forward to. That's what we would be looking forward to. Thank God that he didn't. Thank God that God won. We fail to appreciate many times the blessings that we have that we take completely for granted in this world that we live in. Now, Jesus was all those things. He had all those things in abundance. And yet he was crucified. Why was he crucified? Because you're my sins. Why do you and I sin? Because the devil tempts us to sin, and he wants us to be dead. He wants you to be miserable. The devil wants company. Misery loves company. The devil has been sentenced to live a living death forever. And he wants company. Jesus was all the virtues we talked about, yet was crucified, but he came back. He came back. It's a little different this morning. I want you to think about how lucky we are that we have the God that we do. how lucky we are that the real God is like he is. Because people in the world who worship other gods or distorted versions of our God aren't as lucky. They aren't as lucky. They don't know if they're saved or not saved. They don't know what God wants them to do half the time. God changes his mind every other day. No one can decide who he is or where he is. They don't know if they have an eternity to look forward to with good or with bad. Our God, we know. We know what we're expected to do. We know we're going to fail. We know that he loved us enough to give us a method to get rid of those failures and be cleansed and be white as snow again. And we know that we can live in heaven. We know that. We don't wonder about it. We don't speculate that we might. We think this person might be in heaven after they die. I think I'm hoping to go. No, I'm going. You going to come too? I'm going. And we can be sure of that because God said it, not because I said it. We're offered the invitation this morning because God loved us in all of his goodness that he shows us in this world. He loves us, and he's made preparations for us to live eternally with him in bliss. This is pretty good when you look at what the devil would have done. What we live in now is pretty good when you look at what the devil would have done had he won. This is nothing. This is nothing. This is amateur hour compared to what God's prepared for us in heaven. This is nothing at all. We have the opportunity to take advantage of that as we stand and sing the closing song.